If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, to chapter 12, we're going to be reading and talking about this section that Betty just read for us from verse 28, and we're going to concentrate on the verses 28 to 34 today. I'm feeling a lot better today than I was, because I've been struggling with this scripture for a long time this week. And I'm not saying that like I was struggling as in like, you know, trying to, my struggle was that it's just like such a huge thing. And I felt so small. And I was thinking, you know, it's when you, my experience in life is that if you talk about love, there's two reactions you get. Either people are like, we already know that, or they say, love isn't the only thing. You know, I've heard that. I've heard that with, when I talk about, you know, I've shared this also with some of you that, you know, when you go to seminary, you talk about many different kinds of subjects and things like that. And my naivete would go in there and say it's all about love, and they would say, well, there's much more than that. And I was saying, it's all about love. Sorry. And it is. I still feel that way, so I haven't changed. And I hate to disagree with people, but I would have to, you know, disagree with them if they said there's anything more important. And I have evidence right here, right in front of us today to look at. And so I still feel very, very good about talking about love. Every time I get a scripture from God, I feel good inside. But then I started looking at this. But I want to let you know that I feel much better today, because I feel that God has a word for us, and it's exactly what he wants us to know. And it's a good message, so you can be joyful in knowing that. But it's also challenging, because we don't love. We don't remember to love, right? And we get off when we don't. And so it's the greatest thing in the world to know that God brings us to himself and teaches us where we need to be. So this guy, this scribe, who's a learned man, comes up to Jesus after Jesus had just had a lengthy discussion with some Sadducees. And it's an interesting thing with the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They were known for that. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection from the dead. They were very learned people, right? So they were talking to Jesus, and it says in that scripture, they were testing him. And so we often see that, you know, to be honest, we test God a lot, right? We test him, and we, you know, want to know if we can do things our own way, and we're guided back. But these people were out to get him, and they had that intention, and so they asked him questions to catch him. And so Jesus answered them in a way that really pleased this guy. Right, so the scribe comes up to him, and it says that, right, in the scripture here, as Jesus taught in the temple, right? But anyway, it says in verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. That was the Sadducees and Jesus disputing, and seeing that he answered them well, right? He answered them well to this, in his opinion, he answered them well. Ask Jesus this question: which commandment is the most important of all? So I started thinking about commandments, you know, when I was kind of struggling through this. And actually, I want to give you a piece of advice. When you start to read too much of what other people write about things, it kind of gets in your way. So I would suggest that you ask God directly, to ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what you're supposed to know. I know a lot of Christians do that. You know, I mean, I have gained a lot from people and what they write. But at heart, you have to know what God is intending for you to do. And so I was thinking about this myself, and commandment is not exactly the most loving word, is it? I mean, when you think of love, you come up with, I think commandment really does a good job of explaining that, right? And you're like, wait a minute. So There's something about commandments, and I think that we need to understand, and what God wants us to know is that we can learn from the Jewish people about their attitude towards commandments. They are people that were given the commandments from God, right? And it wasn't so because he wanted to put them in shackles. He wanted them to succeed. He wanted them to know what was right and what was wrong, right? He wanted them to have lives that are successful lives. And so he gave them these guidelines, and they were helpful when they obeyed them. Right? It's the same thing for us if we obey God's commandments. And so I think that's one of the points that we, in our world today, I would take a risk to saying that people would prefer not to listen to what someone tells them to do. Fair enough? I think that's pretty, you know, what I'm seeing, it's kind of, you know, just don't tell me what to do. I can do what I want. And so it's a good lesson for us to understand that there's someone higher than us that we answer to in life, and it's God. And he's a loving God, and he wants the best for, he wants us to succeed. And so when we go into it this kind of a way, we're going to be on good ground. So Jesus answers him, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was the part, that wasn't the commandment, but it was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Right? And so that was the commandment, to love God. Right? And so, I mean, it gives you some kind of a focus, doesn't it? I mean, and it also does this. It points out to me how little I know the Bible. Right? I mean, I love to talk about love and things like that, but I mean, if you were to come up to me and say, what's the first commandment? You know, I may have memorized it and things like that, but do I really believe that that's the first commandment and that's the most important one? Right? And Jesus is saying to them that this is the most important thing you need to do. Right? And then he comes out and says that. Right? It's not live a good life. It's love God with all that you have, right? And in the Hebrew language, I don't know it that much, but I do know that when they write things in this kind of a way, or when God speaks in this kind of way, it's all encompassing. It's like, you know, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything, right? When we teach people how to sing, we guide young singers to the point where they can technically sing, but the most important thing is to put yourself into it completely. People don't want to hear you get up there and sing something technically. They want you to give your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything you've got. Show us yourself. There was a guy that said that to me. It was a great piece of advice. He was from the Met Opera. I met up him out in San Francisco, and I was learning a piece with him, and he was playing piano and teaching me, and he said, can't you give me a little more? That's all he had to say, you know? And I was like, well, to be honest with you, I didn't know what he meant at that time. And so we are at these points, and we're so used to kind of just going along and doing, following this kind of a pattern and things. But to think about, what is my soul? What is my heart? What is my mind? What is my strength? To put everything that I have into something, that is so important, right? And that in itself is an incredible reason to be thankful to God. And to love him, that he's not just saying, just walk around like everybody else and do what they're doing and all that kind of stuff. But he's saying, I want you to love me with everything, all that you have. And then you start to understand where Jesus is coming from, and you say, wow, what a savior, what a wonderful God he is to love me so much that he wants me to give my very best to him, and he wants to draw that out of me, you know? We don't have time to talk about all these different parts, because as good as that is and as wonderful as that part of this message, it isn't the one that God wants us to know today. He wants us to know that, but it's not the main thing, right? It's something even better in a way than that. But that is what he says to him. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when he says this part at the beginning, This is all being quoted from Deuteronomy. It's from the Old Testament, right? So Jesus is really talking on a level to these Jewish people on where they can relate. And that is what we are to do in our lives. We are to relate to God. We are to relate to Him. We are to relate to Him and then to one another. And that's where this whole thrust is, right? That God is saying, the Lord, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, that is a relationship. That is a call to the people to hear God speak, right? The Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? And that means that He's the only one. He's the only one, right? He's the only one because He truly is the only God. He is the creator of the universe, right? But at the same time, it's just like Brother Alfred was saying at the beginning so fittingly that it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, the three together are a relationship. And so because they are a relationship in the one God, it shows us that we too are relational, and that is what we have to remember. That we are made in God's image. We are brought together like this, and therefore we need to love Him in this relationship. And so He wanted to connect with them and this man, this scribe, and say, you know, this guy is going to hear me out. I'm talking to a fellow Jew. I'm talking to a fellow Israelite. I'm coming from the history of our people where God spoke to them in the Old Testament through Moses. And that's what we have in common. And we have this kind of a relationship. And I'm here to tell you as part of that one God, right? Jesus Christ is the Son of God come to earth. He is revealing Himself to this man and saying, and now you're speaking to Him. And now all of that is coming through that one verse from the Old Testament that Jesus uses for that. And it just shows us how powerful and how relational the Bible is. It's all about relation. You don't read it just for historical value. You don't read it just because you're going to memorize the verses and it'll make you a better person. You are building your life with a relationship with God. And He's the only God. He's the only God. He's the only way. And what a wonderful thing it would be to just be in relationship with Him. And that's what God is calling out to us today. How is your relationship with me? I'm here for you. I want to relate to you. I gave you your life. I want you to love me with all that you have. And I'm going to bless you more and more as you do in your life. He's wonderful. So give me everything. Everything you got. All the love that's in you. And I love you so much. Just love me back. And then he goes into this next verse 31 says, the second is this. Well, the guy only said, what's the first commandment, right? And Jesus gives him two. You get more for your money, right, with God. You get more than you expect. It's true, isn't it? Amen? Right? And so the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no other commandment greater than these. Right, and so this, he's also quoting the Old Testament, right? In the book of Leviticus, it talks about that. And Jesus also talked about it in different parts of his ministry with people, to love your neighbor. Do you remember what Jesus told the man to help him to understand who my neighbor is? This other really learned person came up to Jesus, and he was actually trying to test him too. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? Remember that? And what did he tell him about? The Good Samaritan story, right? And so he's pointing out how, you know, that my neighbor is my enemy. Right? So he's, and then it says in the Bible also, what good is it if you only love your friends? You're really proving your love to God and for other people when you can love your enemies. And so that's who our neighbor is. It isn't just our next door neighbor. It isn't just people that we're sitting next to, but it's everyone. That is life-changing. We were talking about life-changing things last week, right? That is life-changing. That is world-changing. And that's what God does and He wants to do in our world. But the other people are more interested in fighting with Him. And that's where I'm going to go now with this. And this is really what I feel that God was drawing out here. Let's just take a look at the rest of this scripture here. Take this in. You're right, the scribe said to Jesus. Now, at that moment, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I can imagine Jesus kind of fainting. Can you say that again? I didn't hear you. And he said, I said, you're right. And he said, just one more time. I'm not sure if I got that, you know, because just before that, they were going back and forth and they were challenging him. And it must, you know, I mean, put yourself in the place. You come from heaven to earth and you're talking to people. You're coming to talk to them and reveal yourself to them, telling them all about love and wanting them to know God and have this relationship and stuff like that. And all they want to do is bicker and fight. Well, sorry, but that's what we do. Right? And that's the thing about the Bible. You know, as we were talking about it last week, it's not going to just be in something that reinforces what our ideas are. God shows his love to us by pointing out the things that we need to change so that we can come into relationship with him. Our sins are washed away and we're made new. And that's what he does in a life. That's what he did in my life. And he'll do it in your life. Right? We want to, sometimes practice those kind of things, but God is drawing our attention in this direction today. But anyway, he says, you're right, teacher. I gotta tell you, it's so important to tell God you're right. You're right. And then the healing begins. And then the things that we are wanting to do become actually possible. It doesn't make sense to us because we're thinking, I got to be in control of this. But the minute you give up control and you say, you're right, Lord. Can we all say that? You're right, Lord. You're right, Lord. Right? What does that do if a child comes up to his mother and she's fighting? She said, can you please do this? Can you please do that? Can you please do that just once when I tell you to do something? Right? And then they do it and they're like, you know, it's like, wow. It's life-changing, you know, because they feel like it's so wonderful to see that, you know, and you're wanting them to learn something. You want them to do well in life, and you want all these things to happen. And they're always saying, I'm going to do it my own way. And then they come back, and you say, please do this, and they don't do it. And it's the same thing with us. But we can just say, teacher, you're right. You're right there. Right? And he doesn't just say that. Listen, it's amazing what Mark writes about this, you know, to give us more insight. You have truly said that he is one. That means you're right in saying you have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. So he helps us to understand what that means about God, right? He's the only one. There's no other one besides him. He's the one. He is one. There's no one else besides him. That's what he's teaching us through this man, this scribe who's talking about it. And he's taking in what Jesus is saying to him. And to love him with the whole heart and with the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this is immense. This is a great moment in this man's life because he's seeing before him that all those traditions and all those things that Jesus was just having this argument with these other guys about are not important. What is important? Loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That is the heart of it. God can't, he can get, you know, stuff that we sacrificed him anywhere. He made it. Right? And so it's like, I want you. Not the sacrifices, not the traditions, not these kind of things that you're going to be practicing every week and just kind of going through it. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want your mind, your strength. I want you. I want your love for me. And I love you so much. Can't you see that? I mean, can't you see that that's what I want? And this man did. He said, now I see it. I see it. And this guy was doing all those things all of his life. A very important man. Writing down the words of God, the scribe, you know. And to love God with all the heart and all the understanding, all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so what he's doing is explaining what Jesus was saying, right? I, the Lord, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So these other ones that they're commanded to do, to give sacrifices and to present these to God, are not as important as honoring God, as loving God, and then loving our neighbor. That kind of changes our view of the world, doesn't it? I mean, it starts to break down walls between people, too. And the world, you know, as we know it, will say, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about the Bible. Just keep that to yourself, you know? And these annoying Christians come around and they talk about these things to people, but the reason is because we feel that this is the most important thing in life, to know God, to love him. Right, and to love our neighbor, and to know how to do that, to love our enemies. Try going out and saying, let's love our enemies, everybody. But that's what we have to do. And we may lose our lives for doing it, because Jesus did. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So this is one of the things that I feel like, along with what I just said, that I felt that God wanted us to pay attention to, particularly today. You're not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we want. That is what we're living in, right? That when we believe in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, it's not the kingdom of this world, it's the kingdom of God. And that is who we are made for, that what we are made for. We are created to give glory to God in our lives. I've told you many times, but I'll tell you again today, it took me years and years and years of singing in opera and singing all kinds of things and striving to try to make myself into something that is going to be, you know, successful. And I ran into all kinds of problems, and every one of those problems with either my singing technique or getting a job or doing things like that and struggling was God's love being poured into me to say, there's something more I have for you. It's not what you're going to get in return for that. You need to turn it around and lift it up in praise. You have to glorify me in it. If you don't do that, if your heart is not set on loving me and glorifying me, those other things, as much as they mean to you, they are not going to fulfill you. And that's what my testimony is, that there it's all about him. And that when we get there, then we are not far from the kingdom of God. Amen? We're not far from the kingdom of God. That means he's welcoming you in. And I believe that Jesus, by saying that to that man, you'll notice he didn't say, so now I want you to get down on your knees and I want you to believe in me. And I want you to give your life to me and I want you to, you know, be my follower. He didn't say that to this guy. What he did was he left the door open and he left him with these thoughts that the mind could think about it in his mind, and he could ponder it in his heart, and he could ponder it in his soul, and that it wouldn't just be this kind of thing where he did something because he was told to do it. He's doing it from his heart, man. He's doing it because he realizes that Jesus is speaking the truth, and all those other things, those sacrifices, the traditions, all those other things that he was following, they're not going to get him anywhere in life, and it's not going to get him into the kingdom of God. The only thing that is that when he humbles himself and he bows down to Jesus and says, you are right. You are my Lord. You are one. You're the only one. And I'm going to give my life to you. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is extending to whoever is listening today that opportunity to come to him. I've told you who I am now. I've told you what's most important now. Please think it over. There's no pressure. There's no force. There's no feeling like, you know, you've got to do this. It's the door is open. I've explained it now to you. You've told me it's right. Now come to me. Come to me. Think it over. I'm going to give you room with what I've said to you. And what happened in the other people? What happened to the other people? No one dared to ask him any more questions. When you're faced with the truth, what more can you say? Right? And that's what happens to individuals in the world. They have to, you can fight against God all you want. You can do that to your heart's desire. God's not going to stop you, but, you know, it would be better for you to stop. Give him your life. Think about it. You don't have to just do it because someone else did it or said to say the things that somebody else said. Just be yourself and give God your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's it. That's what he wants. He wants you. He wants you to come to him as you are. I have a beautiful painting that Peter Bruegel painted. He's I think he was a Dutch painter, and it's one of the. I think I'm going to get a larger version of this and hang it up somewhere in the church because it's really great. Peter Bruegel painted this about the crucifixion, and you can't see it, but it's. This landscape, it's kind of there's a hill, and there's a circle up at the top of the hill, and it's filled with all kinds of people. The whole from one side to the other, and I've seen this in person, and it's huge. It's a huge painting, and you have all these people, right? There's people selling things at the market. You see somebody who is stealing something and trying to get away with it, and people are running after them. And you see all these different people. Some are fighting. Some people are playing. You know, it's everyday life all through this whole scene from one end of the picture to the other. And then if you look real, real hard, right in the center, you see a cross. And the cross is being carried. And it's being carried up to that hill. But you lose it amidst all of the other things in the world that are going on. And it's a brilliant, brilliant description of the way that we think of Jesus. Right? In the midst of all these different things, and just like these other guys that were arguing with him about, you know, are we going to be married when we go to heaven and all these different things and like that, Jesus, and they just are going off on these things with God and talking about these type of things, and he's trying to say to them, I need you to believe in me because you've sinned and your sin is death and you need to live, and so I'm going to die on the cross for you. And so in the midst of our society, with all these different things going on, there's Jesus, and his cross is there. And you can hardly even find it in there, and he did that intentionally so that we would get the point. Yeah, he's being lost in all these other things that we're doing. We got so many things going on in our lives, but it's really just about one thing. It's one person, and that's Jesus. And so God is doing a really good favor to us today by telling us this, you know, and this word and having us read this to be able to say what the most important thing in life is. And all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. God, help me to love you. Take my life. Show me what I need to do. I don't want you to be lost in all of the things that I'm getting into in my life and all the worries. And it's really hard sometimes because we see things that need to be done. And we're broken people, and we have a lot of things that have hurt us in life, and we're thinking about those too, and it's tough to kind of grapple with those things, but I got news for you. Jesus cares, and he loves you deeply, and he's going to help you. And the reason we know that is because he gave his life on the cross, and he carried a cross through all these people who were just going on with their lives as though God wasn't there. And he was walking right by them carrying a cross that was going to lead him to a place where he would die for your sins and for my sins. And that's how much he loves you. And so I wasn't kidding when I was telling the kids today, remember, God loves you. And we're going to hear that next week for the anniversary message that God loves us and that we are to love one another. And that's really what our church is about. So I hope that God has touched you with some things in your life today that you can think about and to receive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the fact that you are interested in us. Not just interested, but you love us deeply. And that you have died for our sins. And not only that, but you rose again to give us life. And so we just pray, Father, that you'll help us to remember this first commandment today. And also the second commandment, And remember, when we get too busy and we start doing these other things that get in the way of remembering that, that we'll just take a pause and we'll sit down with our Bible and return to this scripture and we'll open it up and we'll give thanks that this scribe went up to Jesus to help us in our faith to grow and to ask questions to Jesus and to say, I've heard all those other arguments enough. I don't want to argue about all those other things that people get off on. I just want to know about God. I want to know about love. Can you please teach me? And so, Lord, I just pray for anyone who here today may not know that you love them, that they would know it today, and that you would just wrap them in your loving arms and squeeze them tight, Lord, and hold them until they are able to let go of all the things that they're listening to that are lies about life and about themselves, and that they'll just accept that love that you pour into them, and that they will follow you every day of their lives because you love them. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us in our lives to love you and to teach our children about Jesus, and share with them the things, these living words, and to know that there's hope. And in the world that it seems to be just upside down and going crazy these days, Lord, to know that you're walking among us, that you're carrying that cross among us, that cross that brings life, and you're still there, and you're not going away, and you never will, because your love is steadfast, and you're going to welcome us into heaven one day, where there won't be any more crying, and there won't be any more tears, there won't be any more illness, there won't be any more sin, there won't be any more death. We'll just be with you, and there won't be any need for the moon or the stars and the sun in the sky for the light, because light will come from you alone. We just thank you and praise you for that. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.